mask down there, but it's certainly so much better to be back. And that's where we belong. And so I appreciate Brother Elbert for filling in. He enjoys doing that, and I know that you tell me you enjoy hearing it. So I think that works out. And so glad that you're here. I know the Griggs were sick for a couple of weeks, and as of just a few days ago, I think they were getting better, but they may have backtracked a little, and so you pray for them. Got several out of town traveling for the holidays, so. But I'm glad that you're here, and in just a moment, we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll get started in that in just a moment. Two weeks ago, we pretty much got through the introduction of 1 Corinthians 7, and then we kind of opened up the first few verses, but then we were out of time. So we'll do that in just a moment. I was going to tell you something, and I forgot what it was. You ever do that?
Amen.
Yes, ma'am. First Corinthians chapter 7. Well, good. I'm not the only one then that's losing it. So I got some company. I'm glad to hear that. Don't you hate that? It felt like it was important. Good. Now, I'll remember it later. So we were in 1 Corinthians, and if you'll remember, boy, this thing needs to be tightened up. If you'll remember, we're not really looking at the subject matter of 1 Corinthians so much as marriage and divorce. Now, that's what God's Word says, so we're going to do that. We're going to go through it. But what I hope to see you guys come out with from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the reasoning behind what's there. Because we can take that reasoning, that understanding, that thought process, and use it in so much of our lives. And just as a very quick review, primarily it involves three things in our life. And the first one is discernment, having the wisdom to make good choices. Okay, that's important no matter if you're married, single, or whatever you do, good understanding and discernment. You're not going to stay? Ah, good night. Discernment, wisdom, and it's so very important that we do that. The Apostle Paul gives us some great examples. So just because he's using the subject matter of marriage and divorce, don't turn him off, okay? Listen to what he says. I mean, we could, you know, with most of our lives in this Sunday school class, most of our lives, we've passed that stage, have we not? I mean, anything can happen, you know that. But we've gone from that. But the thought process to have wisdom given to us from the Holy Spirit is awfully important no matter which stage of life that you are in. The second thing that he wants us to see, and the thing that I would like to bring out, is the fact that what's important to him is that we be sincere in our hearts about whatever we're doing. If we decide, in Paul's example, if we decide to remain married, we want to be sincere about that and want to please the Lord in that. If we want to live single the rest of our lives, then we want to be sincere that that's what we think is best for our relationship with Him. So discernment, sincerity, and then the third one is this right here. Linda, what's the third one? The third one is contentment. In Paul's letters over and over, he says things that alert us to the fact that whatever God has given us to be our lot in life, to be content in that spot. Now, just because you're content about where you are in life doesn't mean that you are seeking and that you are seeking God's, that you are requesting from God that He change it. That's okay. That's called prayer. If we want to change something, then we pray about it. We seek His will. as a human being, we put in steps in life to make things happen. Because normally things don't happen in our life unless we put forth the effort. But till we get to that point, he wants us to be content with where we are in our lifetime. Now, I'm going to give you some examples because I gave them to you 2 weeks ago. And I think this is an important part about our service to the Lord, being content with where he's placed us. In chapter 7, verse number 7, it says, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." Now, what I take that to mean is God's placed me in this spot. He's given me this wife and these kids, and that's my proper gift from God. And you could say that about wherever, whatever you do, wherever you are in life. Now look down in verse number 17. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." So God's distributed this thing. What is this thing? He's distributed to us our abilities. He's distributed to me this wonderful family and these wonderful granddaughters that I have. He's distributed to me this church and that pastor. And that's a good place to be. But the point is, you know, we're human. We get uptight with each other and we get discontent in life, don't we, Beverly? Oh, well, we do. And when that happens, he desires that we have a mindset of contentment and gratitude for where he's placed us. Now, go down to verse 20. "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." He's placed us somewhere. He's placed Beverly right there. I'm glad she's there. He's placed you where you are. So until he changes that, until he moves us to another place, we be grateful that he's left us in the spot that we are. And then verse 24. "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Basically the same thing as verse number 20. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content." I always chuckle when I hear that, the last part of that verse. "In whatsoever state I am, to be content." Whether it's in Texas or Tennessee. Now, he means something else. You know, he means his position in life, his situation in life. But we can certainly say it applies to all. Okay, so having that as an introduction, I will have to sit down for a few minutes just because this thing's still happening, but I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the chance to be in your house, Lord. And I pray, God, that Bible Baptist Church would always be a place where we have a desire to hear the things of God. And Lord, we get familiar with things and we get used to things, and sometimes we get discontent with things. But I pray that every person in this church family would acknowledge and see the value in what we have. We have a pastor, an associate pastor, and a group of men and women who are leaders in this church, and they understand and they acknowledge that it's not about them, but it's about, this is important because it's where God's word is taught. My opinion means little. Brother Chris's means little. But Lord, your word guides us in our thinking. And so in chapter 7 and in the following chapters, Paul hammers down a thought in so many different examples of how to think properly. You've given us this mind to think. You've given us this ability to make decisions. But we know, God, that your spirit, your word is what must affect all of that. Thank you for these folks here with us this morning. I pray, God, that you would raise a group of young people who would have a desire to be just like the people in this room, leaders in Christian culture, leaders in our country. I pray, God, that you would grow up young people who would want to be Christian leaders in the courtroom, Christian leaders in the hospital and in government, Lord, and certainly in churches and on the mission field. Give us young people who have a desire to lead with values found in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll go very quickly through the first few verses. Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So the question was asked of Paul. You remember the church of Corinth was in Corinth, which was Sin City, and so many things going on, and it drew the people into all kinds of sexual immorality, and the family was hurting, and marriages were hurting, and somebody had written to Paul about some specific question having to do with this, and Paul just lays it right out on the line. He says, well, if you can stand it, if you can go through life without it, it's a good place to be, not to touch a woman. Now, as we said 2 weeks ago, there's all kinds of good things in life. There's all kinds of good. When Paul's a very pragmatic, intelligent individual. And you'll see him make a statement like this, and then you'll hear some nut job on the radio say, well, it's in 1 Corinthians 7:1, we shouldn't get married. No, let's not do that. Let's look at the Word of God in its total context and see what God's Word says in support of each verse and each passage of Scripture. So we go to verse number 2, and there's so much more to say on that, but we went through it 2 weeks ago. Nevertheless, in verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Paul is a man of reality. And God gave to us all kinds of things as a human being and gave us a mind, but he also gave us passions and emotions, and we can feel and we fall in love. Paul's saying, okay, nevertheless, to avoid what goes south here, you go ahead and let every man have his wife if that's where he needs to be, and let every woman have her own husband if that's where she needs to be. Verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, just means affection. I'd rather say affection because I can't say benevolence. Let the husband render unto the wife due affection, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now he's given us just a little taste of where he's going in the rest of these 40-something verses. He placed us together in marriage. Let's not forego the benefits, all of the benefits, and one of the benefits is affection, is it not? How sad some people go through life without affection. I've seen people who have trouble giving it, and I've seen people who have trouble receiving it. And Paul says, really what's best here, if you do this thing, do it the right way. You know, married believers are not to deprive their spouses of what God has blessed and one of the great benefits of what he's put together. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body. Well, wouldn't the feminist movement hate that verse? Whew, my goodness. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And I'm sure there's plenty of masculine types in this world that would have a problem with that last phrase as well. Power simply means authority. That's all that means. And we found it over, I didn't read it this week, but we found it in 2 weeks ago. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. That just means good, beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, the authority of any. If I had a bell, I would be ringing it right now. Ding, 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 ding. This is a major point in 1 Corinthians. You listening? There's a concept in Christian living, and it's this right here. There's plenty of concepts. This is an important one. What's got authority over your life? What's got power in your life? Now, I'm not going to tell you mine, because I'm not proud of some of it. And there would be some in your life that you wouldn't be proud of, probably. What's controlling you? We're all human. We got these desires. We got this as my dad would always say, stinking thinking up here. I stink think good. I mean, I'm a good stinker thinker, you know? And most of us are at times in our life. And that's why we need God's Word. That's why we need each other. That's why we need God's Spirit helping us to think properly and not allow things to have power, authority over us. When I get away from the Scriptures and when I get away from thinking right and a good prayer life, I just go haywire. I don't like, there's a word for it in 1 Corinthians. He uses it several times, incontinence. And it just means, in the Scriptures, it means going nuts because you've let something go so far. You know how you, I've got certain foods like this. If I don't get these certain foods to eat, then when I do get it over, I go crazy. Mexican food. Got to have my Mexican food. You're laughing at me. Do you have that problem too? So the thought is, Paul sees, tells us how important it is not to let things, whatever that thing is, to have power and authority over us. And since I brought it, well, no, I'm not going to do that either. So, you think Brother Chris would let us have Sunday school for like an hour and a half so I could get through about 6 verses? Okay, let's finish this thing. I really wanted a certain place to get to, but there's so many good things in here. You know, it's so important for us to realize that when we get to passages of scriptures like this, it's so easy to brush over. Well, I'm married. Linda lost her husband, great Sonny, many years ago. So we're in a certain place, but we don't want to just skip over scriptures like this because it tells us how to think, how to have discernment, how to have balance in our life as a Christian, how to think properly, how to be content where we are. It's important. So Paul continues, let's jump to verse 5, defraud or deprive ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. There's that word I just mentioned a moment ago. And it just means you go without something so long, and then when you finally do it, you don't do the right thing, you're excessive about it, and you go crazy with it. And Paul says, listen, he just got through saying in verse number 4, the wife and the husband do not have power over their own bodies, because this is how God designed marriage. You belong to each other. You have power over each other. It should be an equal power over each other. And then in verse 5, he says, listen, don't deprive yourselves of each other except for when necessary. That's my words, not the scripture. Except that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, we don't have time to go into fasting, but fasting and prayer is taught a lot in the New Testament, and that's between you and your God. That's between me and my God. I may fast, I may go without something, I may go without food, or I may go without something that's important in my life to show God the sincerity of my heart. And so that's a good thing. And so Paul says, as a couple, you may do this for a time. You may stay away from each other for a time to show some sincerity, maybe a great request to God, maybe something that matters to them both, and they want to show their sincerity to God and asking for his help. But then you need to come together again, that Satan doesn't tempt you for going without it for so long that you mess up. Satan tempts you, and when he does that, we can easily mess up. And then he says in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Paul is saying this is a guideline so that Satan will not have an opportunity to tempt either the husband or the wife. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So at this point in his life, we know Paul was a single person. He was a member of the Sanhedrin before he got saved. And a requirement to be a member of the Sanhedrin was that you had to be married. So most scholars, most historians, commentators, think that Paul was married at one time. What happened to his wife? We don't know. She might have died. Hey, she might have left him. We don't know. But he's single now. And so he simply says, look, I have this freedom to do what God tells me to do. I travel all over the world and I teach people the wonderful concepts of God's love, and we build churches. He says, I would that all men could do that, even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God. We joke around with my dad. You know, he was married to mom for 35 years, married to my stepmom 20 years. Both of them died, so he's now working on his third set of 20 years with his Linda, which we love to death, you know. That's his gift. My dad's gift is to be married. My dad's gift is to enjoy what God has given them together, or even as myself. Why are we talking about this? Because we're trying to understand how to be. We're trying to understand how to make good decisions in our mind. And I know my dad, when Joanne died, my first stepmother, I'm sure he used this type of thinking. And look who he found. Somebody with the same ministerial love that he had. They serve in the nursing home every Sunday there in Littlefield. They have like 40 people that come out of that nursing home and have church. It's a big deal to them. He found somebody. He found himself. God gave him a proper gift. Isn't that great? Thank God for proper gifts. Verse number 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. So Paul makes a distinction here. He doesn't lump them in the same category. The widows, we know, we have a lot of widows in this church, okay? The unmarried is simply the divorced, or something's happened there where they're no longer married. It is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul's simply repeating what he says many times in this chapter. If you can do it, then if that's the best way for you to serve God, then you need to be single. But we're going to find out here in a minute. He says if the only way you can serve God is being married, then you need to be married. Wonderful thought process here. Now, most of these, not all, but most of these concepts of marriage and divorce were taught by Jesus in Matthew. Jesus said 90% of this. Paul is providing about 10% because the Holy Spirit's given him an understanding, and he's sharing that with us. Verse 11, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So just as a review, in verse 10 he says, and unto the married I command. Did I skip some verses? Let's go back to verse 9. I think that's a good idea. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. You remember that word incontinency? That's when you burn. That's when you step out on your wife, or you take something too far. You burn, and you've got this incontinency. You know, you've not satisfied things the way God wants us to satisfy things in this wonderful provision of marriage. Now, as you're sitting there hearing me say these words, I want to just acknowledge something, okay? We're all different, and we've all had different kinds of marriages. Talking about my dad, he's had 3 now. Good marriages. I understand that people have different situations. I was joking around with Landon, as I mentioned, just as we were about to go outside when he and Georgia got married. You know, he walked over. It was about to happen, Linda. In 5 minutes, he'd be a husband. And he said, "Got any last words for me?" I says, "Yeah, don't do it." Look, we can always step into that situation, and we can always have a bad marriage. What Paul's talking about is the way that it works, the way that it is good. So he says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, Yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now he's given some opinion in this chapter. Here he's given what God's commanded. The Lord has already said this. He said it in Matthew. He alludes to it in the book of Malachi. The principal concept started in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man, leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. So this is not something that's an opinion for him. It is something that is already taught by the Lord. Verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Don't you see in Paul's writing that there's this whole concept of if she leaves or if he leaves, you can't do anything about it. It wasn't your choice. Let it happen. Let it go. If you can make it better, be reconciled to her husband, but don't let the husband put away his wife. There's a matter of looking at a situation. I have come to, I was raised in fundamental circles, okay? So, like it or not, in every denomination and in every religion, I think there's bad things, okay? And there's good things. I really do. But in our background, what we were really good at was lists, keeping a list. And there's some good in that. If something's in the Word of God is black and white, that needs to be on a list. But there's a lot of things on those lists that you can't find in Scripture. There's a lot of things in those lists that we shouldn't be messing with. It's an opinion. It's somebody's somebody's conviction and preferences about this. It shouldn't be on a list. It should be on that one person's list and not our list. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Here's an opinion. Here's a thought out process. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Okay, so let's go back to the church of Corinth. They're in Sin City, and there's a whole lot of sexual immorality going. The man, as we said 2 weeks ago, the husband, didn't have just one wife normally. He had two or three. It was a messed up situation. It was not like God had wanted it to be. The man got his affection with the 1,000 priestesses in the church. Remember that? The Temple of Diana, 1,000 priestesses. It was a religion of sex. It's destroying the family. And Paul says, okay, so the disciples and Paul go to this part of the world and they start witnessing and people get saved. Isn't that great? So you got this marriage here and the husband and the wife, neither are saved, but one of them gets saved. And the other one's not saved. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Well, wait a minute. She's not saved. Paul says, hey, the designs that God has for two people, if one of them is an unbeliever, one of them is a believer, the believer needs to hang on. You need to keep this person around if you can at all. Now, there's always exceptions to this. You know, there are the exception of it. Infidelity and abuse and things like this. So we're talking about the best concept here, okay? Let him not put her away. And then verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So the same thing on the other side, for the husband as for the wife. And I love these next two verses, okay? We're going to spend a moment here. We're going to spend the rest of our 6 minutes right here. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, this does not refer to salvation, okay? Otherwise, the spouse would have not been spoken of as believing or unbelieving. This is all about influence. One Christian in a marriage, or one Christian in a workplace, one Christian in a home, brings a certain type of grace that spills over into his surroundings. And in this case, it's a family. And a lot of times, that grace that influence leads the unbelieving spouse to the Lord. It's a beautiful and wonderful, wonderful concept. The spilling over of God's grace, one spouse gets a hold of God's grace, starts living differently, starts living with peace in their life, and starts acting differently, and the unbelieving spouse who is still with her or him sees that, and the hardness of his or her heart, it's whittled down day by day by day. That's just a wonderful, wonderful thought. And then the rest of that verse is, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now they'd be unclean if both parents were unsaved, but the presence of one believing parent exposes them to the blessings of God and brings them protection. It's a wonderful spilling over the edges, spilling out. I just love this whole thought. The presence of even one Christian parent will protect the children from undue spiritual harm, and they will receive blessings from it. Often the blessing of salvation. I love that. Now I'm going to give you an example. It's another personal example of my mom and dad. Mom and dad met and married when they were lost as a goose. Actually, I don't know if you can, be. Never mind. Let's not go there. Mom and dad were married, both unsaved people. And mom got saved, and dad didn't. He didn't get saved. And for like 4 or 5 years, I can't remember, there was this situation right here. Believing spouse, unbelieving spouse. Mom going to church, dad not going to church. But in all my years living under them, I never knew or could tell or noticed any problem at all. Mom went to a church called Glen Mary Baptist Church in East Tennessee. It's literally built on the side of a mountain. You climb this steep hill and you park up there, and there's a big red, beautiful little wooden church house, It was across the street from a creek. My dad was a fisherman. So he would take my mom and us kids, my sister and me, to church, Brother Stacy. He'd drop us off, drive across the street, and fish while we went to church. He had two big problems here if he wanted to remain unsaved. Let me tell you the first one. He's living with a wife who is now one of God's children. It's a God's child. And the Word of God is starting to affect her heart and her life. He's not being messed with because he's still lost as a goose. The second problem that he had was this preacher, whoever started this church, had a loudspeaker. And so not only is my dad living with this Christian woman who's trying to learn the Word of God and trying to do things the right way, but he's trying to fish across the street at the creek, and he's getting a good dose of God's Word for Sunday morning. And then God sent us an insurance salesman who, like me, he was a staff of a church, associate pastor, and worked a full-time job, and he sold insurance. And he came to our house every Thursday to collect, listen to this, to collect a 25-cent premium. And every time he came, he witnessed to my dad. Now, he didn't hit him over the head. He didn't tell him how worthless he was. He established a friendship. The Millers are some of the most wonderful people in our family. This man was talking to my dad from the standpoint, he's talking about God's grace. He was talking about the Bible. And then that was Thursday. On Sunday, dad would take us to church and then go fishing across the street, and God's word's hitting him upside the head, and he don't even know it. And then all the other times in the week, he's got this beautiful young wife who God has touched, and she's starting to live and talk and think like a Christian should. And so, guess what? One Thursday evening, Brother Miller, we call him Brother Miller, but he came as an insurance representative to collect his one quarter to pay that premium for the week. And Dad realized his need for a Savior. Isn't that great? Paul has all that in mind right now. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. So Dad, now, not saved by the wife, but my dad was sanctified by a believing wife. And the believing wife did everything in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and she didn't kick him out because he was an ungodly whatever. She hung on to him, you know. And so God did the rest. And isn't it wonderful? Wonderful how when we do our individual parts, God puts it all together. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for how you work. You design these bodies. You design our minds. And you designed the great concept of marriage and relationships. God, help us to stand back and let you dictate how we should live and how we should love and how we should be married and how we should be widows and single. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you've already done this. You just wait on us to tag along, to read the principles, and fall in place. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.